Let's turn together to our scripture reading for today. It comes from John chapter 21, the verses 1 through 19. If you and I were reading the book of John from beginning to end, we would say, John, you should have ended the book at chapter 20, because it comes to a perfect summary, and the last words are about this concludes the words that are recorded in this book, and these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a perfect ending. And yet, the earliest manuscripts of our Bible have chapter 21, and it's a good thing, because we get to imagine this morning about what it might be like to be a disciple who is going about your everyday business of being a fisherman, and you have a sighting of Jesus, and you have an engagement with him along the beach. And the passage this morning lets us put ourselves into that kind of mode, and lets us imagine, too, what it must have been like for Peter to have a very intimate conversation with Jesus on the beach that morning. And we get to think about that together. This is a text that is about relationships. And we're gonna listen to that. We're going to think about that. We're going to reflect on that. And as soon as we're done with the scripture reading, oftentimes it's our habit to close the Bible and put it away. And I'd like to encourage you to just leave it open for the first at least 5 or 10 minutes or so of the message, because there's something important in the text that I want us to think about. But before we do that, let's pray and ask for the Spirit's leading on our reading this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your light illumines everything. And we pray that as we open your word today, that you would illuminate, make bright, shine your light on our hearts, our lives, our world, your church, the needs in us, the needs around us, and the needs of your world. So thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that you'd open up our imaginations as well to wonder what it might mean for us to live in closer relationship with you and others. Many of us have constructed our lives. We've built them. And we pray on this day that you would help us to rethink some of what we've built and some of what we've done. And we pray that you would help us this day, wherever we are, to have a new beginning with you. We pray this in hope, in love, and in trust, asking that you'd yield our spirits for you as we open your word. In Christ's name, amen. 21, verses 1 through 19. This is the third sighting since the resurrection. There was the locked room, there was the interchange with Thomas, and now there's this one. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going out to fish." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" They answered, "No." He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. Now the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And here's our text for this morning. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm guessing that your home might be like mine in this regard. If someone in my home is addressed by their first and their middle name, it's going to be trouble. And when it happens to me, Mark Allen, I know that there's going to be big trouble. There's going to be big trouble. I learned this when I was growing up in my own home. Whenever my mother would address me as Mark Allen, it was not going to be good, and probably for good reason. In my home, the names most often spoken are Mark Allen or Gabriel Mark or Levi Philip. And I think it's part of a mom's job to always remind us of what our middle name is. And if we're a husband, if we're a spouse, then, you know, I'm Freudian enough to say that, yeah, when my wife says that, that sounds a whole lot like my mother. And that happens. And in my house, when it happens, my sons are addressed by their first and their middle name. And when that happens, what usually follows it is, "You're just like your father." And being a supportive spouse, I have to say, yeah, I guess that's a bad thing, right? And then later on, after she leaves the room, I have this little spot right deep inside, it's somewhere behind my spleen that says, when I think about my sons being just like my father, their father, I say, yes! The Gospels bear witness to names and associations, and they do that for us so that we can have connections. So that we can connect people in relationships. So, even in this text, you have the sons of thunder. Can you imagine being James and John and having to live into that? They are the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. It's a way of connecting them. There are connections to places like, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? There are other connections. In Mark chapter 6, people say of Jesus, well, Isn't this the carpenter's boy? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James, of Judas, of Simon, of Joseph? And aren't his sisters also? Isn't he just one of this big clan? It's a way of the Gospels making connections, because those relationships are spoken to make a point. That's one of the points of this text this morning. I don't know if you know this or noticed it, but in the passage, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John." And on the surface of that, it wouldn't seem like this is a very big deal, but there are only two places in the whole Bible where Peter is called Simon, son of John, and one of them is in this passage, and it's all over the place. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. And the only other place in the whole Bible that you'll read that is way back at the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 42, which says, "Simon, son of John, you will be called Peter." Now, it can't be unimportant that these are the only two places where this happens. And I want to suggest to you, to us this morning, that the importance is placed here on him being Simon, son of John, because this is a new beginning of discipleship for Peter. It was a beginning in chapter 1, and now it's a new beginning in this chapter. And Peter probably had all of these thoughts and expectations that go with being Peter when Jesus said, "Simon, son of John." And now there's a new, brand new beginning for him. Simon, son of John, now that you look back and you've seen how I've washed feet, now that you've seen that I've suffered, that I've died, that I have healed the ear of the enemy, of the guy that who's, when you pulled out your sword and cut off his ear, if you've seen my suffering, after you've seen me raised, Simon, son of John, at this new beginning, do you love me? It's a new beginning. If you and I are Peter, or Simon Peter, or Simon son of John, I wonder if we find ourselves wondering, so who am I supposed to be? You know, when our Lord called me Peter, it was really clear what that meant. I'm supposed to be rocky. I'm supposed to be important. And if you read the Gospel of John, Peter, in about 10 spaces, is trying to demonstrate his importance and his faith and his boldness. And he's living out of this Peter energy. And when he draws his sword, that's Peter. And Jesus, back before that and now, is calling him back to his very first name. Not the name that he's created, not the name that he's manufactured, but he's calling him back to his baptismal name, Simon, son of John, going back to the beginning. And we don't know who John was, if he was a father who had all of these expectations that you got to be bold and you got to be strong and you got to be, or if his father was tender or supportive and caring and responsive. We don't know. But Peter's back to a new beginning in this passage. And I think the story invites us to think about that, to ponder it. He's got to figure out, am I going to be Peter? Or is the invitation into being Simon, son of John? And I suspect that's the wrestling that many of us do. Who am I being called to be? So I've been reading the last month a really good book. It's called The Road to Character. And the author has a phenomenal insight. To me, it's phenomenal. Bear with me a moment. He says, I've been, in the opening chapters, he says, I've been thinking a lot lately about the difference between resumes and eulogies. Resumes, when we're applying for a job, is where we put all of our victories, where we put all of our accomplishments, where we put all of our experiences, where we put all the stuff that makes us look really good, all the ways we are good, the things we've achieved, the things we've accomplished, the things that show that we're really, that we are really worth considering. And he said, and then I've been thinking about eulogies. And this is where people say something about us. And the people who care, our family members, our friends, they don't really care about how many businesses did you start and how much money did you make and how many advanced degrees did you get and all the training. What they care about is your faithfulness. They care about your bravery, your deeper character that has left soul prints on other people, that has touched a life. They don't care about all of the ways in which you've tried to change somebody's mind, but they care about the ways in which you've touched and warmed a heart. And the author of this book says, he's got to be in his 60s, I've spent the vast majority of my life investing my energy in this kind of persona. This is what's been important to me because I want to be that kind of person. And now in my near retirement, I find myself wanting to invest in these things and wishing that I had spent more time on this. This is about sinking roots in deep, and this is about soaring high. This is the stuff that social media talks about. This is the stuff that shows up on the news. This is the kind of thing that makes headlines and gives you a reputation. And this, at some point, ends up pushing against that. I find that helpful. This is something we build. This is something that we nurture and grow inside of us. And I think the difference is noteworthy. Whatever we put our time and our attention to tends to grow. And I wonder if the summons for Peter and for us is to see all of the ways in which we've tried to build a name, even a name that Jesus gave, Bedrock Peter, and hear the summons of Simon, son of John. Because the energy and the motivation and where we put that is so important in how it shows up in our lives. It becomes very evident in our lives whether we're building high or sinking deep roots down. Whether we're touching a life or building an empire. Whether we are really concerned about hiding our failures and our mistakes or embracing failures and mistakes as places that grow our humility, as places where we learn in new ways. And I think the summons for Simon Peter, Simon son of John, is to live in that tension, because Peter comes from somewhere. Maybe he comes from great parents, or maybe he comes from lousy ones, but he's got to work with it. Whatever he's got to work with. And he's got to work with whatever inside of him is pulling him for the fame, for the power, to be the important guy. You may know that in the book of John, there is no statement about Peter that says, "And on this rock I will build my church." Now, Peter's already at work doing that. That's Matthew's gospel. John leaves that out. Simon, son of John, there's a new curriculum for you for importance and greatness in the kingdom. And that curriculum is about feeding, it's about tending, and it's about caring for. It's not about doing great things. Simon, son of John, do you love me? I don't think Jesus is shaming Peter and saying, well, you denied me three times. I'm going to press the issue with you. No, I think he's calling Simon, son of John, Simon Peter, into this tension of this is what it's going to mean for you to, you're going to have to spend the rest of your life sort of working through what does it mean to be Simon, son of John, as you want to be Peter in a certain way. And you see, it's really not about Jesus teaching. It's about Jesus modeling something. It's about Jesus saying, Simon, son of John, you would not have been able to understand this had you not seen me wash feet, had you not seen me befriend the friendless, had you not seen me hang out with all these unclean sinner-like people that I love. We'll see that in the book of Acts. Peter, kill and eat. No, these people are really unclean and these animals. Peter, kill and eat. I know how you were raised and I know what you were thinking about, but Peter, the kingdom is here. The Savior is here. The Master is here. And he's shown us what love is by serving, by making himself available. Peter, I know it's going to be hard because you're going to say that the eulogy virtues are the best ones, but inside everything in our society and in our culture and in our church is valuing in business and in education your accomplishments and your degrees and all your demonstrations of self-importance, but that's not what the kingdom is about. It is about the road to character. And Peter, you've seen it. You've seen me show you what this looks like. It's not about lifting up success markers. It's about the Son of Man being lifted up. It is about brokenness and woundedness and offering yourself. So I think he would say to us, Peter, do you find yourself bored and busy? Do you find yourself looking for a sense of purpose and ultimate significance? Because in this chair, you are never, ever, ever going to be done because you've always got to do more. In baseball, the fences keep moving further and further out for you to hit your home runs, Peter. And you're exhausted trying to prove yourself. Simon, son of John, it happens by helping and tending and caring and loving. And yes, you are going to get hurt if you do that. But you've seen a model for that. Now I ought to say it. I ought to connect this to our renewal team. We've read renewal comments in our congregation. Because I think churches wrestle with this too. You know, wouldn't it be fun to fill the parking lot every Sunday and have to buy up neighborhood houses so we could park cars there and that people would be streaming in here and there'd be thousands and thousands. Where's that coming from? Do you know, Pastor, that we used to be the biggest church in the denomination? Do you know that we used to be the church that every high school kid came to and then they'd bring their parents and people would leave their churches to come to our church? Do Do you know that we had the biggest GEMS and cadets program of any church in the denomination? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Because it's about relationships. The strength of a congregation is not about its numbers, but it's about the strength of our care and our relationships for one another. And one of the hard learnings for any church today is that the church is no longer the center point in society. It is no longer the thing that is most important in terms of the gathering place. There was a time in which the church occupied a place of value and prevalence in society where if you didn't belong to a church, you were in trouble. But we don't operate from that sense of power and centralization anymore. Church communities need to not approach our neighbors and our friends with, yeah, we got it all together. You take a look at us. Your family should be like my family. There's a whole host of folks in our community and in our country that say, I have no interest in that. So we find ourselves in a new place, in a new situation, in a new culture, in a new environment in which we're being summoned from a place of strength and power to a place that says, you know what? We got families here who don't have it all together. We don't have it all together. Where our leading and our inviting needs to come from a place of vulnerability, not strength, not power, not, boy, we've got something and you need it. I love being Reformed and Christian Reformed, and I can say that here because you know my heart. But I know that as soon as I leave the parking lot and I say I'm Christian Reformed, I got a lot of work to do. Because what a lot of people experience is Simon, son of John, do you love me? If you do, you need to change the curriculum from a place of power, from a place of strength, from a place of dominance, to a place of weakness and serving and getting on your knees and genuinely loving and caring, feeding, nurturing. Simon, you do not have to fear your scars and your shame and your embarrassment and your humiliation about denying me. Look at my scars. Look at my wounds. This gospel ends with Jesus Christ putting his wounds on display, and they are a place for his glory and his power to be revealed. But you don't get there without a place of humiliation and shame. And Peter is invited into that to say, you know what? You're covered. Your wounds, all your desires of wanting to be Peter and overcoming that, is a place for God's glory to be revealed in your weakness and in your woundedness. And you do not need to be ashamed. Because it's in that failure. It's in the failure of the Father to respond to the Son in the garden. It is the failure for the Father to take the Son off the cross. It is the failure of God's weakness and woundedness and shame that is the very place for God's responsive glory to be lifted up into a new spot. So that every story of pain and woundedness and shame is invited into the power of the resurrection. And if you're living out of Peter, you're hiding your wounds, you're shielding them, you're protecting them, you're denying them. And Peter, I invite you to be Simon, son of John, and embrace this as part of your story and of God's glory. everybody here has a place in that story. Everyone here, whether you wrote the script or whether that script was written on you, the invitation is for you to claim the name of your baptism, your first name that was given to you, not that you built. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Mark Allen, whatever your name is, it's not a murder. It's an invitation for your full name to be brought into that life, that service. And what does Jesus say? Simon, do you love me? Of course I love you. Then follow me. Follow me where I have gone. And follow me where I'm going. Hear the invitation for each and every one of us to follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are our serving and suffering Lord. Sometimes it's hard to put that in the same sentence. You are our serving and suffering and glorified Lord. So we pray this day that whatever we've constructed, whatever's been written over us or on us, would be something that we would be able to see with new eyes. We pray that you would help us to channel our energies and our life's work into hearing that name that you have given to us. A name that comes without pretense, without importance, without self-actualization, without fame or power, but a name that is grounded deeply in who we are as your children. Each one of us have our own place of struggle to learn and rediscover who we are as your sons and daughters, as your brothers and sisters. So as a people who often describe ourselves by our relationships, our relationship to work, our relationship to people, our relationship to our parents or our children, we pray that these would only be stepping stones to more important and deeper relationships that are grounded in you and your call for us. So help us today, help all of us, help us to hear your call. Do you love me? Help us to put your love into action in ways that you have shown us, modeled for us, in ways in which you lead us. Help us to follow you. We pray in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.